You know, there's been a lot of talk lately about homosexuals, but how do you know what to believe?
What's going on? And I want a non-gay explanation.
Hi, welcome to the Student Union, everyone. I'm your host, the Chancellor, Pastor Marcus Zill.
We are here today in the Student Union with Isaiah Armbrecht. How are you doing today, Isaiah?
I'm doing well, Pastor Zill.
And Isaiah has the great notoriety of being the first ever freshman college student to be on the program. That's got to make your day, doesn't it?
Oh, definitely. I mean, yeah, that's jumping up and down.
That's the stuff for resume building right there. So happy to help out. But anyways, Isaiah, tell our listeners, where are you at? Where are you from? Where do you go to school? And what is it that you're studying?
I'm from Iowa. I'm here in Seward, Nebraska, currently studying at Concordia University, Nebraska. I'm in the history and pre-seminary programs, completing those. And yeah.
So you're planning to go to seminary when you're done with school?
Yep, okay. That's the plan.
Well, that's awesome. So history, that warms my heart a little bit. I was a history major myself and taught history at a public middle school for 3 years before I went to seminary. What is your interest in history? Why do you gravitate towards it? And what kind of turns your crank on the historical perspective?
It's nice to learn something new in the past. I don't know if that's kind of a strange turn of phrase, but you go back and you see something that you haven't seen before, that you haven't heard about, and especially in church history, that's what I'm really interested in, just kind of how the church decided to address different topics and that kind of stuff, and how politics and life and culture all interacted with the theology. And yeah, that's what kind of gets me interested in it.
Excellent. Well, I know you end up at Concordia Fort Wayne. I'm sure President Rass will push you straight through because of your love for history.
Yeah, hopefully. Yeah,
somewhere in the distance, he's yelling, yeah, see, I keep telling you, people, everybody loves history. So, well, one of the reasons for our listeners here that we had, I chose to have Isaiah on today. Isaiah was one of our, is serving presently as one of our Synod's four young adult ambassadors through the Free to Be Faithful initiative. And I had a chance, the pleasure of meeting Isaiah in an event for the Lutheran Center for Religious Liberty that was held in September. Had a chance to hang out with the other three ambassadors as well as Isaiah. And anyways, that was your first trip to the nation's capital, was it not?
Yes, that's correct.
And what was that like, getting to see the Capitol or the White House and the Washington Monument and just kind of being in that environment? What was that like for the first time?
It was incredible to get that chance to go out there. I mean, you hear about it, you read about it in the history, of course, of our nation, and it's such an influential place back then and even still now. So just to be there and see it in person is nice. And then being able to attend the conference there and hear some marvelous speakers on religious liberty, abortion, and homosexual marriage also.
Yeah, so it was a fantastic event, and we're looking forward to hopefully seeing this Religious Liberty Center kicked off here in the next few months, hopefully. Hopefully there'll be some announcements coming down the pike, but I always encourage all college students to, you know, if you haven't been to D.C., get to D.C. You know, there's a lot of cool places to go in the country. They say you can spend just a couple of weeks just bumming around in the Smithsonian, which you might like given your love for history.
Yeah, yeah.
So hopefully you'll have many other such opportunities. Do you think that's something that most young people, your fellow LCMS students, I mean, are they interested in issues of religious liberty, going to Washington, D.C., kind of being involved in the process and speaking up for our rights and especially religious liberty issues?
I mean, I would definitely think there would be some. It might not be something that we would talk about incessantly or continuously, but I think behind what some people believe and think and say, there is a desire for that kind of opportunity, definitely, to do that.
Well, I know one of my hopes is that when they build this center, that they build in internships and other such opportunities. Mm-hmm. In fact, we ran into another LCMS student that didn't do the SA.
That's right, thing,
and he was there on an internship for that. There's people all over D.C. Had a chance to go to the Capitol Club, got to hear... Well, not your home state senator, but Senator Ben Sasse from Nebraska speaking. And obviously, as we are talking here of the passing of Justice Scalia, you know, it's kind of a crazy time. No one was a greater supporter of supporting the pro-life movement, speaking up for the unborn on the court, marriage issues, liberty issues than him. And so anyways, it's kind of a touch and go situation with that. But speaking of issues, you chose in your essay, each of the students had to write an essay. We had 30, and you were one of the final fours, part of the final four, and you chose to address the topic of gay marriage. Why did you choose to tackle that?
Well, at the time I decided to write it, which was just a few days before the deadline.
Yeah, that's what all college students do. Whenever we have a conference and everybody's freaking out, like, well, the deadline's in 2 days and we're only at such and such. I'm like, don't worry.
Yeah.
A deadline means that you don't have to do it till that exact moment.
Right. Yeah, there you go.
Go ahead. So gay marriage, why did you tackle that?
So just before the deadline had come up, I was the Obergefell, the Supreme Court ruling on gay marriage had come down. And I had just been at Christ Academy in Fort Wayne, and we had discussed that a little bit on the last day, and then coming home, hearing about it in the media and seeing it in the news, seeing that it was so prevalent, and I mean, it is now even still in our culture, especially among young adults, kind of a hot topic kind of thing. And so then I'd just been thinking about it and pondering how should the church respond, and that's kind of the impetus and force for the essay, I suppose.
So how do you believe the church should respond? So here we've had this enormously impactful ruling, virtually declaring that gay marriage is the law of the land. Should we as a church stand back? People often say, we don't want to get too involved, you know, in politics, and we view it as we don't want to ruffle any feathers. How do we respond? Do we stand back? On the one hand, you know, in Romans 13, Paul tells us to respect the authorities over us. You know, how do we kind of balance that?
Yeah, and balance is a good word, because there has to be a balance. You can't. Because falling, you'll either fall onto one side of the ditch or the other, and you don't want to do that. So what the church should do is simply do what the church has always done, confess the truth and be willing to suffer the consequences, because not confessing the truth would be to go against Christ and his word, for he is the truth. And so that kind of looks like speaking law and the gospel, but we want to make sure that the church is the place of grace, of gospel, of forgiveness, so we want to make sure that predominates. But at the same time, since we need to speak the law, because it's not being spoken, that this is wrong, this is not what marriage is, in fact, but still also strongly and sweetly proclaiming that gospel, that Christ died for sinners, even homosexuals, even those lesbians, gay marriage, those people. Christ died for them, even as much as they died for us Christians, who are just as much sinners as any homosexual or any lesbian or whatever. So that's really got to be the driving force behind the church's confession.
So on the one hand, we have to respect the authorities, but is there a place to... is there a place for us to speak the law to the authorities? I mean, who are we to choose? I mean, we don't blindly follow the authorities. When do we have to draw the line? Where do we draw a line?
Well, we draw the line like the Apostle Peter, and and John, I believe, before the Jewish Sanhedrin, this verse, we must obey God rather than men. When what man says, when the government that God has instituted for good begins to command or enforce things that are not in line with God's word, then that is our time to speak and confess the truth of the scriptures, ultimately.
Well, and especially if it's contrary to the word of God.
Right, yes, yes.
Something, of course, the state won't always be speaking in line with the gospel, but in terms of, you know, one of the things that often happens is, you know, and we're going to have to face this sooner rather than later, I think. In the church is going to be called upon to, we're going to take a hit. And I think everybody listening out there, and I think everybody on campus, you're at Concordia Seward, so you're a little bit inoculated from some of the secular progressive worldviews of our secular universities, but you know, the train has left the station, and I fear that it's going to be very hard to put it in reverse on this issue. And you know, I fear for the day when we're told that you know, we're going to be stripped away from our non-profit status. All of a sudden, our churches are going to have to pay taxes. And we're going to have to make some decisions, and I think that we're going to have to make some tough choices. And when we do, I pray, and I believe we will have the wherewithal and the gumption to confess our faith and obey God rather than men. So,
certainly.
But of course, in order to even be willing to confess the faith, especially on an issue like marriage, and there it's not a slam dunk that all of our people, our lay people, much less our college students, you know, really have their heads screwed on straight on why this is an issue. How would you define, when somebody asks you, well, what is marriage? How does God define marriage? How would you define it?
Well, God chiefly designed marriage to be a picture of the greater reality of Christ and his church. It is a great reality.
Sure.
Jesus Christ, the man, I want to emphasize that he is man, is the bridegroom, and we, the church, his redeemed, are the bride, the woman in this analogy, I guess. And that is the main reason for marriage, and therefore marriage should be a man and a woman, as it was in the garden, Adam and Eve, together, the one flesh, for the purpose of bearing children. You can't, and I'll talk about this maybe a little later too, but you can't bear children when you're in a homosexual relationship, not chiefly out of that. You'd have to do something extra or outside of, you know, that act. So, yeah, that's what it's for. It's a picture of Christ and the church instituted in the Garden of Eden. Brought up Christ speaks about it in his ministry when he's talking about a marriage and a man and woman in the New Testament also. So
you mean it isn't just about love? The warm, tingly feelings of a man for one. It's more than that, is what you're saying.
It's far more than that. While those are nice, they're not necessary.
Warm, tingly feelings come and go in life.
Right.
As soon as you base anything on emotions, it's going to be a lot of ups and downs. So.
Exactly.
But so marriage is really, it's an institution created by God for the purpose of companionship, for caring for one another, and for the bearing and the raising of children, and giving the world the kind of a picture window of what it is like, this relationship between Christ and his church, in a way, you know, that it can understand, that it can see, that it can see a role model of when you have healthy marriages and healthy Christian marriages. What happens is it points people to Christ, maybe not just, you know, in ways that we would normally think of as in preaching or teaching, but in terms of the activity and the institution that people are seeing. And so marriage is, you know, as I always explain to people, marriage, you know, marriage is the only institution created by God before the fall into sin.
Yeah.
And so this was foundational, not just for, you know, those of us who happen to go to church and call ourselves Christians, but for all of society. It's the very fabric, the basic root, common denominator of the building block, if you will, of society. And I think you highlight that with this whole idea of children. Now,
yes.
Of course, when you get in a situation, and maybe you don't run into a Concordia, Nebraska, when you talk to other people your age, you can't always, you know, use arguments from scripture and whatnot with
right.
those that don't believe. You know, we're becoming increasingly a de-Christianized culture in many ways. So how do you speak to this in the public square when people don't accept, you know, the authority of God's word or even care about it?
Sure. I mean, yeah, while you do want to eventually at least touch on the scripture, the gospel, and inevitably you want to talk about that. You can't just come out blazing with that. You got to talk on something that they would understand and relate to a little bit, that they know anatomy, they know how babies are made. They know you can't have children in a homosexual marriage, quote unquote, or relationship,
you,
or whatever.
You can't order them from Amazon.Prime. Is that what you're talking about? I thought Amazon Prime, you know,
yeah.
I'm picturing Amazon Prime like stork like drones someday delivering babies.
Oh my. I don't know. Yeah, I think that's the one thing they don't offer.
To our listeners, I told Isaiah before we got on the phone that if anybody would blow it up today with some sort of a crazy analogy, it'd probably be me, and I just proved myself. The Amazon stork. But
my.
But isn't this really about, you know, so we know anatomy. We know how babies are made. We know how it works. I mean, you can't escape that.
Mm-hmm.
Is it kind of a natural law argument that we have to make when we talk to people that don't have the basis of God's word with us?
Yeah, that's exactly it. Something that is, and you kind of talked about this with it being instituted before the fall, so that it's ingrained into the nature of us all that this is how babies are made. This is what marriage is for. I mean, there are other things that it's for as well, but this is one of the main things. So yeah, a natural law argument, something found in natural revelation, not necessarily it's also found in scripture, but also found in the nature of us all.
So, you point out in your essay, marriage is for children, otherwise the government would have no interest in the regulation of it. Tell us more. Why should the government care about the raising and nurturing of children that takes place in our homes?
The government should care about children because those children are going to be the future leaders and citizens of the country that are going to be either electing or serving in governmental positions. So that's the only reason they should care about this whole marriage issue. They should not be worried about whether someone, quote unquote, loves someone else. That should not be a concern. They should be more concerned about the offspring, what the result of marriage. And that should be the reason why marriage should be held as one man and one woman.
Well, and it goes without saying that it doesn't take a genius to figure out that if the divorce rate is 100% and everybody gets married three, four times in their lives, and their children are not going to be nearly as healthy and productive because of what what they're dealing with, versus
right.
if we have healthy marriages and the divorce rate is low and we have good communities and people feel good about themselves and they have good role models, you know, you're going to have, you know, healthy, productive citizens that are going to contribute to society, whether they work for the government or you know, whatever they do in their life. And
sure.
So the government really has an interest in caring for families and providing kind of the support for infrastructure. You know, Paul in Romans points out that, you know, one of the roles of the government is not just to curb evil in society, but also to commend those who are doing good. And so
sure.
we're kind of in a dangerous place where we're not willing to say what a good marriage looks like, even apart from the church.
Right.
And, you know, I taught public middle school, I think I mentioned before I went to mm-hmm. seminary, and, you know, in the inner city in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I was the only male role model that a lot of these kids saw because they were all from divorced marriages. And I took that very seriously, and it was very sad because, you know, they there were no fathers. You know,
right.
society is only, you know, ultimately government, a healthy government is going to be a reflection of the healthy basis of the bare bone basis of unit for government, which is really the structure of the family to begin with. So I think your point is well taken in that regard.
Yeah.
Now that won't always work though either, will it?
No, certainly not.
So we speak from God's word. We speak from the perspective of natural law and really a lot of common sense. What do you think, though? You know, we can't assume that people will even listen to what we have to say. What does our tone
right.
need to be when we talk to people who don't have the background that we do in terms of
right.
how we approach them?
Yeah. Well, of course, it should be a loving and caring and a kind and compassionate, to use kind of some of the phrases of Scripture. Yeah, speak the truth in love, I think, is a quote that comes up often. It is a tone that shows concern for the other person and their opinion, I guess. Not that doesn't think of them as less than you just because they don't believe the same or think the same. But to walk alongside them, to kind of understand where they're coming from a little bit, not to give in to them per se, but to be able to converse in a way that is not just screaming back and forth. So,
well, so in other words, we can't be jerks about it. We're not going to win.
Yeah,
we're not going to win arguments. I mean, I was kind of hoping that wasn't the case.
Yeah.
No. But we need to be winsome.
Yes.
We need to, as you said, speak the truth in love.
Yeah.
You know, we talked about this a little bit, but we just got maybe about half a minute or so, 45 seconds left.
Okay.
You know, we may be called upon, and you more so than me, because you're 30 years younger than me, but for our college students out there, any final thoughts about, you know, why we should feel free to be faithful in this way and confess boldly and not be afraid? I mean, how should we approach this as God's people on campus?
Yeah, well, since we are redeemed by Christ, I mean, it all goes back to Christ and his work on the cross. I mean, there he did not wilt. He did not turn away from the wrath that was poured out on him by his father and the Pharisees, his enemies. So we also should not be afraid to confess boldly and truly the word of God and what we say and do, because we have Christ with us. I mean, Christ has said that his church will not be prevailed upon by the gates of hell. And so we have that promise, that comfort in that even though it may look terrible, and indeed it does, Christ is with us and for us, and that's our comfort, our confidence in life and in death.
Yeah. That's a wonderful place to stop. Thank you, Isaiah, for all that you've done in your service as a young adult ambassador. Looking forward to joining you in the ranks of those in the office of the ministry someday, and have a great rest of the school year, okay?
All right. Thanks, Pastor Dill.
Take care. Thank you for joining us here today in the Student Union. You are always welcome here. Check out our archives at kfuo.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.